Where is God to make his home? Where will God live? This probably sounds like a strange question because we know, don't we, that God's home is in heaven. And yet this question figures in both our Old Testament and Gospel readings. And perhaps it's not so surprising because when we look at the history of God's relationship with Israel as recorded in the Old Testament, we see that as well as his heavenly home, God maintains a second home as well. In Exodus, God gives Moses instructions for creating the tent of meeting in which Moses would meet and speak with God, and for the tabernacle that was to house the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence with his people. As the Israelites traveled in the wilderness, wherever they camped, the tent of meeting would be set up on the edge of the camp, and this would be God's home with his people. When the people settled in the promised land, they didn't immediately build a temple for God, but instead they maintained the tabernacle. It's this lack of a permanent temple to which David refers when he tells Nathan that he wants to build a house for God. David has built himself a palace, and to also have a temple would send a clear signal to the surrounding nations that Israel has achieved permanence as a nation. A palace and a temple would be a way of establishing their claim to the land, permanent dwellings for Israel's king and for Israel's God. And of course, it would also be a demonstration of Israel's and David's wealth and power. It would show that David had firmly established his claim to the throne, that he was in control. In other words, the building of a palace on the one hand and a temple on the other would be a way of saying that Israel was a proper grown-up nation, that they were settled and prosperous, and that they had a powerful king who was successful and secure enough to invest his energy, attention, and wealth in big building projects. Now, I don't, however, think that David's desire to build the temple was just cynical political maneuvering. There was also genuine devotion to God involved. David, who, according to the biblical narratives, had once had to live in caves and had spent much time on the move, out in the fields with his sheep, living on the battlefield, now had a fine and comfortable house, a permanent home. Should he not provide at least the same for God? Building a temple would be a way of showing God that although they were settled and at peace, the people of Israel weren't going to forget or turn their backs on God, that they still wanted God to dwell with them, to settle with them in this, the land he had promised them. In the prophecy that God gives to Nathan, however, God says he doesn't want David to build him a house. What David had lost sight of was the fact that the people's strength, their permanence, and their possession of the promised land was not based on military might or political power or wealth, but was dependent on their relationship with God. And God reminds David of this by responding to his plans in terms of lasting relationship. God promises that he will make a house for David. "You're not going to build me a house," God says. "I'm going to build you a house." But what God is speaking of here isn't a physical building. He's promising to establish a dynastic line from David, a family that will reign over the people of Israel, a house of David, just as we have the house of Windsor. David's descendants, however, weren't faithful to the covenant, and by the time of Jesus, there was no longer a genuine Davidic king ruling Israel. Israel was under the rule of the Romans and their puppet king. And this is why in Jesus' time, many people believed that the Messiah would be a great warrior king like David, as well as a descendant of David, the true and rightful king who had ousted the Romans and reclaimed David's throne. But just as God subverted David's expectations regarding the temple, so too the people's expectations of Messiah are subverted. This is a Davidic kingship of a different order. The Messiah wouldn't just be a descendant of David, but would be Son of God, God become human. And so we come again to the question of where God will dwell. This time the family of David does provide a home for God, but again, it's not in a grand temple, built of wood and stone. Instead, it's the womb of a young woman that will house God until his birth. David had been eager to create a grand and permanent home for God, but God said no. In restoring the house that God built for David, God chooses Mary to be his humble and temporary home. Mary is, very understandably, a bit surprised by all this, but her response is as devout and eager as David's impulse had been. Let it be to me according to your word. What Mary gives is, just like the tabernacle was, a temporary home, and one that is potentially on the move. In Luke's birth narrative, it's a home that's definitely on the move from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Of course, at the time Jesus was born, there was a temple in Jerusalem, and Jesus did visit this temple, and he called it his father's house. And yet he didn't stay there, nor did he ask his disciples to build him a palace. His mission compelled him to be on the move, and in effect, to reject the idea of a permanent home for God. As he told those who wished to follow him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." God always seems to prefer the impermanent and fragile home. This is a reminder, perhaps, that we are not to try to limit God or confine him. And while we should expect to find God here in church, we should not expect to find him only here in church or in other holy places. Rather, we are to be led by him, drawn out of the comfortable and familiar, to go out with him in search of the lost and the forgotten. We should expect to find him in the most unexpected places. God still seeks places to dwell on earth, and it is still the fragile and impermanent that God seeks. Through the Holy Spirit, God seeks to dwell within our hearts. As we prepare to celebrate God's coming to dwell with us in the person of Jesus at Christmas, and as we await his coming again in glory, the question we should ask ourselves is, are we, like Mary, willing to say, "Let it be to me according to God's word"? Amen.